Where are the nine? I'm sure there's a lot of people celebrating Thanksgiving. But where are they celebrating Thanksgiving? How many have actually come back to the Lord today to say thank you? The giving of thanks is a discipline that we continually have to remind ourselves and we have to be taught. And from little on, it's one of the responsibilities that parents have is to teach their kids to say thanks. And we've got trouble, just like little boy. There's a man who gave a little boy an orange, and the mother looked at her son and said, "Well, aren't you going to say something to this nice man?" And the kid looked at the orange a bit and said, "Peel it." And rather than saying thank you, there's another demand. And that's often how we are. We get something, we just want a little bit more. And it's so difficult just to stop right there and just be grateful and express gratitude. As we look at Luke chapter 17 today, and this passage just kept jumping out at me for Thanksgiving, and it's about where Jesus healed some lepers, and we see their response to what the Lord had done. Now, we've pretty well got leprosy in check in most parts of the world by now. Today it's actually called Hansen's disease, because in 1873, a Norwegian doctor discovered the bacterium that causes the disease. But it's still out there. And it sort of starts like this, at least the worst kind of leprosy I was reading about. First you have a patch of skin that starts to discolor. And it could be on your nose, or in your ear, or your chin, or your cheek. And then suddenly it'll turn white or pink and start to spread very quickly. And then the disease goes inward, starts attacking your organs. Then suddenly you will start losing your eyebrows, and suddenly you will start developing little tumors. And then suddenly you will start feeling disformity in your fingers and in your toes. And then lastly, the nerve endings start to deteriorate and become destroyed. And at that point, you don't feel your fingers, the tips of your fingers, your toes anymore. And so you could be lying all night in your hut, and a rat could come along and chew your finger off. You wouldn't feel it. Because nerve endings have been destroyed, and you don't have those feelings. Or if you're stoking the fire, and you put your hand in too far, you don't feel it. You don't feel the flame. And so that's where you really can do a lot of damage to yourself, as well as the damage it does. And so it is a disease that was considered incurable, and it was an incurable disease. And you were the walking dead if you got leprosy. That was a life sentence. And so it was a very serious thing to have leprosy. And you can understand why these men cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." So as we look at the text today, and I hope you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 17, and we want to look at verse 11, and we just want to follow through verse by verse the story as it unfolds. And in verse 11 and 12, we see the position of all. It says in verse 11, "On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. This is his last trip. He's going to go down to die. The cross is on his mind. It's his destiny. It's his future now. As he's starting to make his way south from the north, where he basically spent most of his time, in the northern part of Israel was called Galilee, and the middle part was called Samaria. Jesus spent most of his time in the north. That's where he grew up. That's where his hometown friends were. That's where his headquarters was in Capernaum. And that's where he did most of his miracles, in that area. And as he's going down south, he gets to the border that borders Galilee and then Samaria. Now, Samaria was the middle part of Israel, and the Jews really looked down on that middle part of Israel because these were fellow Jews who had intermarried with the local Assyrian people. So they were sort of looked at as half-breeds. They were looked at as traitors. "You are no longer fully a Jew. You have intermarried, so you are only a half-Jew." And to the Jew, they had just betrayed their heritage. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans that were half-Jews. And along with intermarrying local people, the Assyrians, these Jewish people had adopted some of the Assyrian religious practices. And so they were the Samaritans were a mixed race, and they were considered to be a bit of a mixed religion as well. So the Jews wanted nothing to do with that area of Israel. They would like to travel around it, if at all possible. So Jesus comes to this border area, and this is where we have this encounter. And we see that these people were in an awful position. I want you to notice the last part of verse 12, these men that met him on the border there. It could very well be this was a village area that was sort of set aside for leprosy people, so that people from the north, people from Samaria, maybe went there, and that's where a lot of the lepers would hang out. And so the Bible says there, and they stood at a distance. Now, rabbinic tradition tells us that a leper had to stay a minimum 100 paces from anyone. It's like 100 yards you had to stay away because it was considered so contagious. And so wherever you were, you always saw people at a distance. You saw relatives at a distance. You saw your wife. You saw your kids at a distance. The length of a football field. That's as close as you could get. They can just feel how ostracized they must have felt. Once you got that, it was a social and a physical death sentence. And so they're standing at a distance, separated, cast off, shut off. Can't touch your wife, can't kiss your kids, can't hang around with friends. You never get invited out to go somewhere. You can never go to a synagogue. You can never fellowship with your fellow Jews. You are a public disgrace. And then you had to wear torn clothing. The Old Testament was very clear. Anyone with leprosy had to tear their clothes as a symbol of the extreme sorrow they were living with. Not only that, the bottom half of their faces had to be covered. The Bible said even the upper lip had to be covered in the Old Testament. So these people, you know, when they were shouting out, had to shout through the cloth. They weren't supposed to, you know, spread this disease. And I don't know if they thought maybe it would be airborne or whatever. And so here they are. Their hair is all disheveled. Their clothes are torn. Their faces half covered. And they're walking around yelling, unclean, unclean, unclean. Don't come close to me. And what kind of life is that to live? They lost everything. They were in an awful position. But they were also in an approachable position. What the law said, where man could not go, Jesus went there. What the law declared off limits, Jesus barged in into their situation. When people passed on the other side, Jesus was willing to be a point of contact. Because he came to save the brokenhearted. Let's be honest. There are things in your life your family can't fix. There are things in your life your friends can't fix. And yes, there are many things in your life the church can't fix. There are things in your life religion can't fix, but Jesus can fix. These men would have tried everything. Nothing could fix them. There is only one hope. And they were all in the same position. They were all approachable for Jesus. He was their only hope. So we see the position of all in verse 11, verse 12. Then in verse 13, we see the prayer of all. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. All 10 lepers cried the same prayer. It's all they could do. It's all they could pray. No physician could heal them. No medicine could cure them. They were completely helpless at the onslaught of this disease. We like to think that we are so sufficient. We are capable of handling life. But the truth is, we came helpless, and the older we get, the more helpless we realize how helpless we really are. We are helpless against the onslaught of temptation, of sin, and ultimately of death. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 6, you see, at the right time, while we were without strength, that's literally the word, while we were without strength, Christ died for us. And all we can do is say, Lord, have mercy. You know why we're here? To say, Lord, have mercy. That's the only thing that brings us here. It is the mercy of God. We have come to acknowledge, Lord, I need your mercy. Word mercy here literally means to feel the misery of another. Lord, can't you feel the misery of this leprosy? Whereas everybody else looked at them as outcasts. They thought, is there anyone out there that actually feels our pain? And Jesus does. He entered into the depth of their pain. He said, yes, I feel mercy for you. And so they said, Jesus, Master, this is very important. We understand what's going on here. When they cried out, Jesus, Master. Normally, the word for master in the Gospels is the Greek word didaskalos, which means teacher. Over 40 times, when people refer to Jesus as Master, they use didaskalos. Master, teacher, instructor, rabbi. That's not the word used here. This word is seldom used. It is a completely different word, which means one who has authority over everyone else. They recognized this man has authority over leprosy. Not only does he have mercy, he has more than knowledge, he has authority. Lord, we know you have the authority over leprosy. Please have mercy on us. Once Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, Jesus is never referred to as the didaskalos again. He is never again referred to as the one with knowledge. He is now known as Lord. Once you go into the epistles in the New Testament church, never use that word master for didaskalos you see in the Gospels. Because Jesus is more than an intellectual figure. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a rabbi. He's Lord. He's one who has authority over all. That is the word that is used by the church and by the New Testament writers after the ascension of Christ to heaven. I remember doing a visit, a home visit, and another neighbor person was there. They said, so, which church are you pastor? I said, well, I'm pastor of such and such church. Oh. Well, she says, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the merciful, and, you know, all those things. So I believe that. That's all you have to believe. If you just believe in the Sermon on the Mount, you're good to go. That's what I believe. So, oh, okay. And I was caught off guard. You know, I don't need anything else. I just need to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And then it just clicked on me, and I said, oh. Well, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. I said, how do you become pure in heart? Oh, well, it's kind of mumbled a little bit. She knew she was stumped. Jesus is more than just an example, a moral figure. We kind of, you know, we imitate him. Oh, no. He's Lord. He's the one that makes us pure in heart through his death, through his resurrection, through his authority. He is Lord over all. And as these people cry it out, Jesus, Master, authority over all, have mercy on us. And at that moment, when they acknowledged his authority over their lives, Jesus did something. And as long as you simply believe in him, that's not enough. You have to call for his authority in your life at that moment. Something will happen in your life. He will come in and take control of your heart and your destiny and your life. And so we see the position of all. We see the prayer of all. They're all in the same place. They're all praying the same prayer. And then verse 14 is the promise to all. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went,
we were cleansed. Their only hope was in Jesus. But aren't you glad that when your only hope is Jesus, He's more than enough? When your only hope is in Jesus, He's more than enough. He has the authority to meet your every need. That's what they recognize. That's what they call. Lord, we've tried everything else. We've called on everything. We've believed in everything else. Nothing worked. We need your authority. You work in our hearts and lives. And then Jesus said, in response to their faith, He says, go show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. Why did Jesus send them to the priest? Because before you could go back into society and assure people you were okay, you were no longer contagious, you no longer had this disease, you had to have a certificate that you've been examined by the priest, and the priest okayed you to be a part of the community again. This was the requirement of the Old Testament law. So He says, I want you to go to the priest, and he's going to examine you, and he will write a certificate that you are okay, and he will let the community know to take these people again into their community. So that's why He sent them to the priests. Now, can you imagine? They haven't been healed. They still have leprosy. And Jesus says, go to the priest. No. They still have leprosy. The priest knows very well we are unclean. But the authority in Jesus caused them to turn around and start going to the priest. Now, can you imagine? They turn around, they start walking towards their nearest synagogue, whatever. And as they're going, they're looking. Step one, step two, step three. They keep walking. They still have leprosy. They're going, what's going on here? This one that we called on authority told us to go. And we still have leprosy. They keep walking. They keep walking. All of a sudden, we don't know which step it was. It was the 100th, 200th step. All of a sudden, there was that extra step of faith, and suddenly, they were cleansed. It's like, wow, they had sensation. Wow, all their fingers were back. Wow, they've got a nose. Wow, I got eyebrows. Whoa, I feel tingling into my toes. My feet are okay again. Wow, I can straighten my fingers. And suddenly, somewhere, as they obeyed God in their walk to the priest, God honored their faith. They were cleansed and made whole instantaneously. God didn't heal them before. God didn't heal them after they saw the priest. On their way to the priest, they were healed. It was in the act of going that they were healed. It was the act of going that was the act of faith. Here's the point. Our faith moves mountains when our faith moves us. Our faith moves mountains when our faith moves us. You have to act on your faith. When faith moves us to action, that's when God honors and answers us. I don't know who to give credit to, because in all my reading around, I came across one of these one-liners. I forget who to give credit to. But his definition was like this. Faith is belief plus unbelief, but acting on the belief part. I like that. Faith is belief plus unbelief, but acting on the belief part. Let's face it. When you go by faith, there's always a little bit something that goes, is this going to work? There's always that tinge of, well, what if? But faith acts on the positive side. It doesn't listen to the negative. Too many times we're trapped by the curse of passive religion. Well, I'm just going to let God do it all. Well, if you're praying for money, you better also look for a job. If you're praying to lose weight, you still have to exercise. You still have to act on your faith.
Faith is not just a passive thing. Well, I'll just let God do it. No, while we're doing, while we're in the action, God will come through. I mean, if your name is Noah, and God says it's going to rain, it's okay to pray for an ark, but while you're praying for an ark, you better start building it. Faith moves you to action. If your name is David, and you're facing a Goliath, it's expected you will pray for victory. But while you're praying for victory, you better start looking for some smooth stones and put it in your sling and aim for his forehead. Because faith is action. And as we act, God comes. Oh God, reach my neighbor. Okay, great. And so what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll pray about it. Oh God, save my neighbor. Yeah? Okay. But where's the action? What is God asking you to do? Faith is not a passive religion. It is something that expects God to move when we move. In their moving, they displayed their faith and put faith into action. That's when God came through. Trusting God is stepping out in faith. So we've seen the position of all. They're all vulnerable. We've seen the prayer of all. They all prayed the same prayer. Lord, have mercy. We've seen the promise to all. Go show yourself to the priest. Now we see the praise. Till now it's always been all. Suddenly we see the praise of one. Praise of one. Verse 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. One leper became a leaper. Okay? He suddenly goes, wow, something happened. He jumped and he turned around and he came back to Jesus. Suddenly he was a changed man. He had everything he had dreamt for and asked for and prayed for. Suddenly, he'd go back to his village. Suddenly, they were no longer outcasts. Suddenly, he could be a husband again. Suddenly, he could be a father again. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 16. And he was a what? He was a Samaritan. Notice, he was a Samaritan. Was it the wrong race? Was it the wrong religion? He had the wrong disease. Suddenly, everything changed in his life. Now, the way Luke writes this, if you just take time to contemplate, something may jump out at you. Because it says in verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. Look at verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Okay, this one was a foreigner. This one was a Samaritan. That begs the question, what were the other nine? Could it be they were Jews? Could it be that, as opposed to others, this one was different? But this one was made different because he placed his faith in the authority of Jesus. The other ones may have been Jews. And you would have thought they would have been the one who would have known better. They're the ones who should have come running back and said, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. We acknowledge you. We worship you. We thank you. The ones that maybe should have didn't. The one you would have least expected it, the Samaritan. He did. Never write off people. Never write off people. And beware of expectations. Some people that you'd expect will come through, don't. Some you wouldn't expect to come through, do. Never know the impact that Jesus will have on you. This whole story pictures life as it really is. It's a picture of the abundant grace of God. It's as if Jesus went to a wing of the hospital and healed the whole wing. All 10 were healed at the same time. Ah, the abundant grace of God for all. It's a picture of prevalent ingratitude. 9 out of 10 didn't come back. That's about a good Canadian average. 9 out of 10 will not come back and say thanks to God. It's about average. About average. And this is a picture of unexpected grace that God suddenly broke through when you were in most dire straits. And notice Jesus' response. Jesus asks 3 questions. Verse 17. Were not all 10 cleansed? I mean, weren't there 10? Yeah. Well, where are the other 9? They're gone. They're gone. Is there no one who came back except this foreigner? Nope, no one. Just this one. And it's like you can hear the sadness in Jesus' voice. Is that all the response I get for all that I have done? That's it? I do this for all those people. And 1 out of 10 comes back. Give me praise. Fall at my feet. Enter into your relationship with me. Why didn't they come back? Where are the 9? Why didn't they come back? Well, here are some possibilities. I mean, let's just almost like put ourselves back in their shoes. Is it possible we'd have done the same thing? For example, maybe they're too busy catching up on lost time. It may have been years since they hugged their families. They would have just rushed home and he would have hugged his wife. He would have kissed his kids. He would have caught up in all the latest gossip of the last 10 years, what happened in the family tree and all those good things. It was time to catch up. I lost years of my life, so I got to go for it now. I got to catch up. And in that process, Jesus, I left them too busy catching up with what they lost. Maybe they lacked humility. Similar to the TV show The Simpsons. The family is sitting around the table for their meal, and the dad asks Bart to give thanks for the meal. Bart says, "Dear God, we paid for all the stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Yeah. Did it myself, Lord. I'm the one that worked for it. Thanks for nothing. That is so true of our culture. That is so true of our culture. We lack the humility to really give God credit. Maybe they saw this act of healing as something that they were due. You know what? We've put in our time. We've been sick for so long, it was time. It's time some good luck came into our lives. And it's like they felt it was owed to them, so they finally go back and just enjoy what they felt they had coming. They lacked humility. Give God. Maybe they waited to see how long this cure was going to last. Is this really real? Is this going to last? Why don't we just kind of wait for a while? Let's not get too hasty and start broadcasting, you know, what has happened here. Let's just hang in for a while. Let's not say anything. As if they're a little bit doubtful if this was all going to last, if this was all real. Maybe they thought, well, we'll just come back to Jesus later. It's amazing. It's amazing how often God gets our leftovers. Tell you what, I'm busy. Ah, I won't go to church today. There's too many things to do. You know, when I get caught up, I'll be back in church. Or when I get caught up, then I'll commit myself to something. It's like God gets leftovers. And our things get the priorities. And God's on the back burner. when it should be the exact other way around. It will sound like most people we know, or even like ourselves. And maybe they were just content to give thanks and give credit to the priest, because they were supposed to go to the priest, and so they're going, you know what? Yeah, good old Judaism, you know, this religion of ours, it works. It works. I love my religion. I love going to my priest, and he gives me a certificate of authenticity that I am now healed, and I am now part of society again. And somehow, their heritage, their religious affiliation gets the credit rather than the personal encounter with Jesus. I will never forget when I was in Providence College, and our college had a soccer game with another Christian college, Winnipeg. It was a Mennonite college at the time. I love picking on Mennonites. I just get great joy out of it. And in the pursuing discussion, it became very clear, because we were evangelical. I went to, at that time, it was called Winnipeg Bible College. Now it's called Providence. They were a particular Mennonite college. And, of course, they felt very superior that they were Mennonites. We were just evangelicals. And so there was this rivalry between the evangelicals and the Mennonites in sports. And in the pursuing discussion with some of these kids, it came through very clearly. They said, well, we're Mennonite first, and Christian second. They were so proud. And remember, they had t-shirts with Menno Simons' picture on it. Of course, Menno Simons was the founder of the Mennonites. And they were so proud of their heritage. Well, we're Mennonites first. As if somehow that was, they were somehow leaning on something. They were so loyal to their heritage that it was at the detriment of Jesus himself. Why not at least have a picture then of Jesus or something? But sometimes your loyalty to your heritage can draw you away from being personal to Jesus. And it could be they just got so wrapped up in their religion. They've got around and really having a personal encounter with Jesus after the review. Well, just a few more observations as we come to close on this text, what this is saying to us. Here's one point. It's possible to be healed and still not be free. It's possible to be healed and still not be free. All 10 lepers had a miracle, but only the 10th had 2 miracles. The other 9 were healed, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They weren't made well. Notice the one who came back, your faith has made you well. There's another miracle that took place inside them, inside him, that was different from the others. Just because somehow God has touched you doesn't mean, therefore, now you are okay with God. And I have really struggled with some people in AA, because they will acknowledge that God has allowed them to come through and conquer alcohol. They'll give God the credit, because you have to look to a higher power to find your release from alcohol. And once they have conquered alcohol, that's where they stay. They keep going to AA, and they've had their miracle. They don't go any farther. They say, you know what, that only made you dry. You're dry, but your sins have been cleansed. You've got to take another step. And it's very hard with a lot of them to go, well, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to get that religious. I just want to be dry. And I'm not against AA. It's a wonderful program. I've got a number of friends in that. And I applaud the ministry. I'm just saying there are people in it that won't go farther than the first miracle. It's the miracle of conquering alcohol. That's good enough. God says no. That was only the step meant to take you to the next miracle, that is receiving salvation from the sins. A personal relationship. It's possible to have seen a miracle and still not have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's very clear in this picture. I was reading that when the U.S. invaded Iraq, and as Baghdad was bombed, there's a big zoo in Baghdad with all kinds of exotic animals, all kinds of lions and whatever. Well, American bombs created havoc, and all those animals went free. When the U.S. first bombed the city, well, there was chaos. And those animals got out, and they were roaming all over the city. And as the American forces came in, they had to round up all the lions and all the wild animals with their armored vehicles, and try to get them back into the zoo and make it a secure surrounding. The interesting thing is that those wild animals, once they got out of the zoo, never left the city. They never went out looking for the wild. They were still in the city looking for food. They didn't go far from their premises where they had just broken out of. It wasn't so difficult to get them back in. Here, in a sense, those animals were liberated, but they weren't free. They were still bound in the city. They never went out, back out into the wild at all. You know, it's possible to hope to be liberated and still not be free. Still another step to take in our hearts and lives. Could that be me? Could it be I've only come so far, but I haven't taken the step to fall before Jesus and call Him the Lord and allow faith in Him to make me fully well on the inside? There's another point. Feeling thankful is not the same as giving thanks. Feeling thankful is not the same as giving thanks. I'm sure the 10 lepers were thankful, but they didn't give, the 9 lepers did not give thanks. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." It's the fruit of lips. It's not the warm, fuzzy feelings. It's the fruit of lips that Jesus is looking for. Being thankful is not the same as giving thanks. Maybe it's time to take that next step and express and demonstrate our thanks in ways that's tangible, that will honor the Lord, that will open us to the next step of our walk with God. One more point. Giving thanks opens the door to the highest aim of worship. Giving thanks opens the door to the highest aim of worship. I want you to look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "One of them, when he saw was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet." And of course, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." I want you to notice verse 15. He came back praising God. Now, literally, that phrase in the Greek means, "He made the Lord glorious." That's what it literally means. One came back and made the Lord glorious. It's just not, "Oh, thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Yeah, thank you. Thank you." No, He made the Lord glorious. There was much more involved in His worship as He fell before Jesus and proclaimed Him as the authority over His life. He made the Lord glorious. It is in that act, as He made the Lord glorious, that Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." That giving of thanks opened the door to the highest aim of worship, to make the Lord glorious. Last thought. God may choose to physically heal you from a distance, but spiritual healing comes when we fall personally before the feet of Jesus to worship Him as Savior and Lord. From a distance they were healed, But as the man, the one man, came back in front before Jesus and bowed before him and worshiped him, at that moment, the Lord came into his heart. Salvation comes. Person will come near to God. So, where are the nine? Nine did not return. Nine did not praise. Nine did not get forgiveness. Nine did not receive the second miracle. Where are the nine? Only the one who fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him heard Jesus say, "Your faith is in you." Are you well? Have you opened your heart to Christ? And said, "I want you to be the sword, I want you to be the Lord of God." Only then will be well. Will be well. May we, yeah, if we have not done that, do so. It's now before Jesus and say, "Lord, I make you the Lord and the Master and the Savior of my life. I want you to come to the throne of my life. I want you to take charge. I want you to come with me. And I want you to rule my life. I want to live for you. I want you to live in me. I want you to have mercy. I want you to bless me myself. Your life." So, have you done it? The Bible refers to certain ways to express it. It's like being born from above, being born again. Have you had that birth from above? You open your heart and say, "Jesus, come to my heart. I'm thinking this way." In a moment, we're going to pray. And if you have that desire, you have that need in your heart, you have come to give God thanks, and the giving of thanks you recognize, maybe you need another miracle. It is a miracle of Jesus coming into your life and making your heart well, your faith well, your future, your eternity, giving you forgiveness of your life. But give an opportunity to come. That's Jesus to come. Those of us who are looking for different ways to express our thanks to God, may I remind you of that by this closing story. So, Amr Adad, whose son was killed in the theater of war, and for process of time, they came to their pastor, their church, and said, "You know, we would like to donate a sum of money in honor of our son who lost his life. We would like to donate some money to the church for a future project." The pastor thanked them and acknowledged them and said, "Would it be okay if I would share with the congregation that you've given a sum of money in memory of their son, and that people would know where this money came from, what was happening?" So he said, "Sure." So the pastor that next Sunday announced, "Here's what's happening." He so pointed to the parents and said, "Well, as you may remember, they lost their son. They're doing their project on their son." On the way from home from church that day, another couple was driving home on the highway, and suddenly the husband turns to his wife and says, "Sweetie, why don't we give a gift because of our son?" The wife said, "Well, but our son hasn't died. He's still alive." And the husband replied, "That's exactly my point. That's all the more reason to give thanks." After all that God has done for us, can we not be a little bit more intentional and give God thanks for what He has done or what we still have? Or do we have to wait till it's too late to give God thanks and that praise to God? As God touched our hearts, may we respond in kind and
how God has blessed us. Because to whom much is given, much. I want us to stand in prayer. We're going to close with a song. We're just going to give the Lord praise and honor. So let's just stand. And in a moment, we're going to sing, "Lord, We Praise You," as our final act of worship to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for reminding us again how important it is that we express gratitude. How important it is to come to fall at your feet. Call you Lord. Call you Master. And allow you to take control of our hearts and minds. Lord, all of us are here because we've had various miracles in our lives. You have been good to all of us. And that's why we're here. We're here to say thank you, God. We're here to give thanks. But out of that, many of us have gone even deeper with you, Lord. We said, Lord, you've been so good that I want all of your cleansing. So I want you to forgive me for my sins, my past. I want you to give me a new start walking with you. I want the gift of eternal life so that forever and ever I will always be with you when I die. Lord, today, even though I've acknowledged you and I know a lot of good things come from you, I acknowledge that I have not necessarily opened my heart to you. So by faith right now, I say, Lord Jesus, have a follow. I need you in my heart. I need you in my life. Come live in me. Come take control of my life. Give me the gift of eternal life. I need an assurance that when I die, I'll go to you. I need that second miracle. Oh God, bless me right now. Come to my life. Give me that second miracle. The miracle of my heart being well, being born again, being made alive again. I believe in you. I trust you. Right now, I ask you to come to my life. Give me the gift of salvation. Give me a new start. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash all my sin. Just go before me. Take control of my life. Help me to become the person. Father, I thank you that as we pray that prayer, as we open our hearts, pray the Spirit of all of us. Lord, for all of us, as we have experienced your goodness, accept our praise as an unclosing. Fruit of words. Go honor and praise you. Christ be with you.